The Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. It can be found on page 1070 in the Pew Bibles, or you can see it on the screens. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I saw the Bible readings for this week, I couldn't help myself but to choose this passage from John chapter 6, Jesus, the bread of life. I remember, for those who don't know, I was born in Wales, and for the first 10 years of my life, that's where I lived, down in a small town called Llanelli. And I remember as a little kid going along to Cardiff Arms Park, as it was in those days, not Millennium Stadium, and I would sit right back on, well, I say sit, there wasn't any seats in Cardiff Arms Park, I would stand right on the back, and you'd look down, and you could barely see what was going on the pitch. It felt like they were that far away as a little boy. But then suddenly, during the match, as Wales started to get on top, you would suddenly hear bread of heaven ringing around the stadium as everybody joined in. And it was like 70,000 men in an all-Welsh choir suddenly erupt into song. It was amazing. It really made you take note of what was going on. And you felt special to be there and watching what was happening. I don't know about you, but even just playing that song that's sung there, it just makes the hairs in the back of your neck just tingle a little bit, doesn't it? You know, it's an amazing hymn. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the bread of life. And Lord, we pray that you may feed us this morning till we want no more. Amen. So where are we in Jesus' life here in John? Well, if you were to glance back, you would see that we've just had the feeding of the 5,000. That's what's just kind of gone before the bit that we heard. So presumably word starts to spread about what Jesus had just done. I mean, it would do, wouldn't it? You know, if you think, if you heard of somebody fairly local, say, I don't know, Manchester, who had just fed 5,000 plus women and children with just 5 loaves and a couple of fish, you'd be a bit inquisitive, wouldn't you? And naturally, quite a few of us would be heading up to Manchester to say, what happens? Well, that's what's going on here. But they get to the point where Jesus fed the 5,000 and they don't see him there, and his disciples aren't there either. So they go searching for him, and eventually they find him the other side of the lake. Now, when they get to him, you kind of think, well, what questions would you ask? You know, I don't know if you ever think this, but when you get to heaven, what are you going to ask Jesus? When you're actually there, face to face, what's your question for him? Well, that's kind of where we're at with these people. So they find Jesus the other side of the lake, and here's the great question they have ready for him. Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you get here? I mean, if ever there's a question that kind of sums up small talk, that's it, isn't it? You know, we do it today, don't we? You go to an event or a party and you see someone you've not seen for a while and you say, oh, hi, how are you? When did you get here? Did you get here by train? Or it's a question we still use, isn't it? A small talk. Well, Jesus recognizes that straight away. And he has no interest in small talk. He gets straight to the point. So he says to them, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. The crowd that comes searching for him, Jesus knows their only interest is in physical food, physical needs. But Jesus is not interested in just filling their stomachs. He wants to fill their hearts. Now, I wonder sometimes if maybe we're a bit harsh on some people in the Bible, and maybe we're a bit harsh on the crowd here, because they've gone searching for him. I mean, it would have taken a long time to find him, presumably. They wouldn't have had food with them. They were starving. You know, they were hungry. Maybe we should cut them a little slack, that naturally they're like, gee, hang on, he did it like a couple of days ago. Well, maybe he could do it again. Give us more bread. But we all have needs, don't we? We all have things that we have to have somewhere to live. We need food. We need money to buy things. We need time of rest. It's right to have holidays. We all have needs. But the point Jesus makes in this passage is something deeper. He's asking, okay, you've got needs, but is that it? Is that all your life is about? Is there nothing deeper going on? What's your deeper vocation in life? He's saying, where should our priority be? What do we really hunger for? What's most important to us in our lives? What are we passionate about? What are we desperate to see? I said, those crowds, they were probably really hungry. They were starving. Imagine if you were really hungry. You'd be pretty desperate, wouldn't you, to find food? Jesus gets straight to the point. What are you desperate for? What do you really want? And so the crowd almost seem to kind of be getting it. And so they come with a better question this time than just the small talk. And they say, what must we do to do the works God requires? A common type of question for the Jews. Remember the rich young man who says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's a similar question. Tell us what we need to do. Because we've been trying to keep these 600 odd laws and we're just failing. What do we need to do to please God? And Jesus' answer is incredibly simple and to the point. Sometimes Jesus uses parables that confuse us still today. We still try and work out what they mean. I get sent to theological college, as does everyone who goes forward for ordination. Why? To teach us, to try and understand better what the Bible is trying to say to us today. And yet, the more you study, the more questions you end up with. But here, Jesus gives an incredibly clear, simple answer. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's all. To the point and simple. To believe in the one he has sent. Now, of course, the crowd rejoice because they think, well, that's easy. I can do that, yeah. And the crowd shout, we believe. Except they don't, do they? What do the crowd say? Well, they go on to say, all right, give us a sign. What signs are you going to give us so that we might believe that you're the one? Seems a pretty strange question, doesn't it? Hello? He just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's just walked on water. He's just healed sick people. What do you mean? Give me a sign. He's just given you loads. Yet they want more. There's a reason they ask what they do. Later on, you see, they go on to talk about Moses and eating the manna in the desert. If you flick back a minute to Exodus chapter 16, which is where the story is from, if you want to follow it, it's on page 73. And in it, you see the Israelite community, they've escaped Pharaoh, God's rescued them, and they find themselves in the desert heading towards the promised land. And yet, just 1 month into that journey, in verse 2, it says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died in the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Just 1 month into their journey, they grumbled against Moses. It was God who rescued them. It was God who told Moses to do what he was to do. Moses did not choose to do it. Moses, in fact, fights pretty hard with God to say, no way am I going back there and leading them out? That's not for me. And yet, it's Moses and Aaron who the Israelites grumble against, not God. And they say to them, we'd have been better off dying in Egypt. I mean, at least there we had meat to eat. We sat around pots of meat and we had all the food that we wanted. Does anyone notice something strange about that? If you're at the midweek service, I apologise. I told you I was going to duplicate it slightly, where I spoke on Exodus 16. They were slaves in Egypt. Do you think slaves sat around pots of meat having their fill? Of course they didn't. They're remembering something that wasn't even true. They remember seeing the Egyptians sitting around pots of meat having their fill. And if they were lucky, by the time they finished eating, if there was anything left, they might have had something. They wouldn't have sat around pots of meat. They're remembering something that wasn't even true and accusing Moses of leading them into starvation. But God, in his grace, says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. So God says he will provide. He will provide miraculous food in the desert for them. And they are to go out and gather each day, what they want and what will give them their fill. So you see, the Jews are remembering this story. So they're saying, okay, Jesus, you've done it once. Moses did it every day. If you're really the one from God, you should be able to do it every day, like Moses did. That's their question. That's why they're asking for a sign. They're wanting to test if he's as good as Moses. So what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus corrects them, like God in the Old Testament corrects them when they grumble. Jesus corrects them again here. He says, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father. You see, they grumbled against Moses in the desert, and then they're very quick, the Jews, later in life, to credit Moses with the food. The food wasn't from Moses. He had nothing to do with it. He was just the messenger to tell them. The food was from God. And so he corrects them. And then he goes on to say, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. A subtle change in what Jesus is saying here. He changes from just bread, the physical food that we know, and suddenly he gives that bread of God a pronoun. He says, is he. He makes that bread a person. And he says, that person has come down from heaven, and through that person, the world has life. When I was preparing it, I was thinking, why do we find it so hard to accept that reality of what we already have? The Jews were wanting to see more signs, and Jesus says, do you not know who I am? Do you not recognize what you already have got in your midst? Because if you accept me, you've already got eternal life. You've already got everything you need. But we find it so hard to accept that reality of what we already have. Instead, like the Jews, searching out for more, demanding more. For as I said, God's already given us everything. We already have a relationship with the living God, with our Father in heaven, through the offering of his most perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And if you read into Acts, you will see we already have as well that a most amazing gift of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. So the challenge comes that we need to align our life with that of God, to start living as an eternity person that we are. And I think that means that we need to become passionate about what Christ is passionate about. We need to serve as Christ served. What does it mean to be in a relationship with God? Well, it means that through Jesus Christ we can experience that eternal life right now, in the here and now of today. No more hunger, no more thirst. God is with us. The Jews were so focused on physical needs. When God can provide for your physical needs, you can believe in that. Jesus was concerned about their spiritual need. That spiritual need that we all have to have a relationship with God. And he says to them quite clearly, you've got it now. And it's not going away. I'm with you always. And all you have to do is believe in the one who God has sent, Jesus Christ. I started by sharing about my memories of the Welsh rugby matches and of that great hymn. Those 70,000 people singing passionately, urging their team on. And yesterday, Everton's down at New Wine, if you're wondering where he is. Claire and I are joining them later in the week. But yesterday, I got to do my first solo wedding without Everton here to point out if I've missed anything. If you're married, think back, or if you've been to a wedding, think what you see. Think of that look on the groom's face when he turns and he sees his bride come. That look of just awe that they have. I can't even put it into words.
There's no going back.
There's no going back. Says a man after 67 years. But that look of just pure love that you will see on the groom's face when he sees his bride coming for the first time. Is that not the same look that Christ has when he looks at his church? We're the bride of Christ. He's passionate about his church. So let's see a bit of passion from us. Let's align our lives with that of Christ's. It's time to live that life that Christ intended for you, an eternity person, so that you'll never go hungry, you'll never be thirsty. Like at the start of the passage, it's time to get to the point. No more small talk, no more excuses, no grumbling, no misremembering things like the Jews did back in the desert, but instead looking forward to eternity, and then living in that eternity here and now. We sing so many songs that tell us that Christ has set us free, free to worship him, to bring glory to him. Don't just sing it, live it. Don't settle for anything less in your life. Do you feel hungry? Have you lost your passion? Does it feel like there should be more in your life? Well, then I just simply want to say, allow Christ to feed you this morning as we worship. Allow God to bring your life into alignment with his and to show you what you need to do. Bread of heaven, feed us now and evermore. Amen.